Well, when I planned for this message this morning, I did not realize, it wasn't intentional that it was kind of a sequel to Humble Yourself Before God that I had gave about a month ago. It was intended more for, this is something that the Lord was showing me as I was driving in my pickup truck and praying and listening on the radio, and it's the story of David and Goliath. Now, it's a little bit more than that. So we talked a great deal about humility and how that was such a weird thing with David a little bit ago about a month ago in the whole message of humility. But this message today goes a little bit different, and it's not so much about the humility of David. It's more about the life lessons that David realized and that I see from pulling out in the Scripture. So before we get into it, I'd like just to open up in prayer. Last week I was not here. I had a chest cold. I'm still struggling with the cough. My wonderful wife went and bought cough medicine for me this morning just so that hopefully I won't be hacking in this microphone for it with you guys. So I appreciate that, Mary. So I'd like to pray about that as well, and that I'd also like to pray that the Lord would give me the words to say and give us all the ears to hear and the good soil to be able to have it speak to our hearts this morning. So let's pray real quick before I get into the Word. Father God, I just thank you so much for this morning again. I thank you for your presence, and I thank you that, God, you are the healer, and I ask for your healing touch upon me as I speak this morning, that you would allow me to speak with clarity, that you would allow me to get through this well, technically, but not only just get through it, but God, that you would use me to be able to share what you would like to share. I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for this church. I ask, God, that you would minister to each one of us as we share life with one another, as we minister to one another, that you would help us to treat each other with dignity and respect. And that, Father, we would give all the glory and honor to you. You alone are worthy. Father, we don't want this to be a social gathering. We want it to be a gathering of God's people, worshiping and praising you and acknowledging you as Savior and Lord. So God, this morning I ask that you would help us to be that people, that you would help us to show love to each other and to others that come in our midst, and that you would help us to be fervent and earnest after God's word and your heart, Jesus, your heart, God. Bless us this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'd like to start off with the message this morning is, this isn't my pen, I got to get rid of that. The message this morning is David and Goliath, the battle belongs to the Lord. Emma, you can start putting up this. I'd like you to start with the first picture as I start reading the Scripture. I've been enjoying a New King James Version lately. And so I took the words that I'm going to be reading, or the Scripture that I'm reading, for New King James Version. So if you'd like to follow along, the church pew I know is NIV, and there's some differences in there, but if you'd like to follow along, it's not that bad, so that you can actually glean something from it as well. So most of the Scripture is New King James this morning. There might be one that's NIV. All right, so the first picture. So now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and let me start over again. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together. By the way, 1 Samuel 17, it's 1 through 58. Yes, 58 verses, and yes, we're going to read the whole chapter because it's important to get the perspective of the whole chapter. So I'm going to be reading that. So now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Soko and Ezekah, in Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And a champion came out from the Philistines, from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I'll talk more about some of the details of it. I'm just going to read the story now. I'm not going to break into describing everything, but I'm just going to read it right now. whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor beam, and his iron spearhead, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went with him as well. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out here? Why have you come out to line up in battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. The man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, and David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and night. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000, and see how your brothers are faring, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things that went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was about to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming out from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who calls him the king will, who kills him, and it should be," "Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David answered, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, "It shall be done for, so it shall be done for the man who kills him." And that was described earlier, a little bit ago, that no taxes, you get the king's wife, I mean daughter rather, and give him great riches and so forth. Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause? What have I done?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to fight this Philistine. To fight with him, you can't do that. For you are a youth, and he was a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep your father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened a sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head off from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And when David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone actually sank into the forehead. He fell on his face to the earth, and so David prevailed. So now you can go to the next. There you go. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it from its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And then when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine still in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Bethlehemite. There we go. So I got to get some details on this. Now I'm going to dig into this story. You guys have all heard this story before, but when was the last time you actually read the account? Probably been a while, right? I don't think it's been, I don't read this story every day. So here's a few things that need to be developed a little bit for a better understanding on this story. First of all, that Goliath had brothers and others, maybe one or more clans, that descended from Rapha. So the Hebrew word Rapha means behind, not only is it a name of a person, Raphael, I believe is, Raphael, I think is how it's pronounced. It's mentioned in Genesis after the flood. The actual word Rapha, according to Strong's concordance, means dead or deceased. So I'm not going to have a whole Bible study because I think this is a whole Bible study on its own, but some people believe that these giants that were Goliath and their clans were actually part human and part demon. That after the flood, that there was dynamic, there's a verse in Job that kind of brings this to light, that the dead were in the sea, were alive, were made in the sea. And so some people are saying that this, and you have all different kinds of perspectives, but some people are actually saying that the demons from the people that died during the flood, the demons were released, just like it did when Jesus cast out demons in the New Testament. The demons went out from the person and wandered around the wilderness until they found a new home. So some people believe that that Goliath and those like him were demonic in nature, part human, part demon. With that in mind, some others just say they were just big people. Either way, they were fearsome. So in 1 Chronicles 24 through 8, in the course of time, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. Now, this is after David was king, and there was some other things going on here. War broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. At that time, Sibekiah, the Hushathite, killed Sipiah, one of the descendants of the Raphaites. Now, I'm using the NIV in this when I'm reading this one. If you look this up in the NIV, it says actually Raphaites or Rapha. If you look in King James, you look in King James Version, you look in the English Standard Version, it says that he was descendants of the giants. That's how they do it. So there's different ways of interpreting that same word. But I wanted to point out the whole topic of the Raphaites. One of the descendants of the Raphaites and the Philistines were subjugated. In another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. Must have been about the same size as Goliath, because Goliath had that same type of spear or shaft. In another battle which took place in Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers in each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all, and he also descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. David's nephew killed him. These were descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. So do you remember that when Moses wanted to go into the land of the Philistines, they said, "We're like grasshoppers to these people. You know, it was like, we're small. How are we ever going to take this, right?" So Goliath was not a one-off. Goliath, there were many of them. And their size and their stature was big. And some of them were so big and so weird that they had six fingers and six toes. Now, I wanted to give, I asked Noah for help on, the only giant I could think of was Noah. So I asked for, Noah, could you come up here, please? So Goliath, 6.5 cubits, is about 9 feet 9 inches tall. So I'm going to stay right there for a second. So I'm down here, and you can kind of see the difference between the top of his head and the top of my head. Now, believe it or not, in Israel times, I would be a tall person if only I could have lived them. They think that the average height of an Israelite was around 5'3" back in those days. That was the data I got. I believe it. You know, people have generally been getting taller and taller. Saul was a head taller than everybody else, so maybe he was 5'10". Maybe he was 6 foot total or something along those lines. David was probably shorter but stronger, but as strong as Saul. How tall are you?
6'4".
6'4". All right. So about 3.5 feet taller than, so this giant Goliath would have been about 3.5 feet taller than Noah. So if I'm down here and I took a yardstick and that's about 3.5 feet, the top step. So go ahead, stand up to the top step. So when I asked Noah if he could help me, there you go. When I asked Noah last night if he could help me be Exhibit A, and I told him what I wanted him to do. He said, "Well, am I going to die?" I thought he meant that I was going to follow through with the whole thing and put a sling through his head or something. I didn't know what he just meant falling off the step stool. But I said, no, we won't carry this example that far. That's a long ways up there. Can you imagine being here and somebody that big only... Now, Noah's pretty broad, but he's not... You know, if you think about if his feet started down here, it would be broader, right, to be in proportion. He would be bigger than this. So I can see why people started running away. Can you? How do you fight this? I can see why the Israelites, when Moses and he came back, the spies came back and said, "We're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. There are these big guys walking around." That's really tall. I didn't see you up there before. Yeah, that's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall, right there, the top of his head. Interesting, huh? Thank you. Get down carefully. All right, thanks. Thanks, Noah. That's Exhibit One. Goliath's coat of armor was around 125 pounds. It talked about some sort of weight of shekels or something like that. But Goliath's actual armor that he put on, his body armor up here, the coat of mail, they called it, was 125 pounds itself. Goliath not only had a javelin, but he also had a spear as big as a weaver's rod. By the way, how big is a weaver's rod? And people are not sure about this because that's what they said, but it's somewhere between 2 and 2.5 inches in diameter. So maybe about like that. So I put two things together to make it go. I could probably hold it, but there's no way I could wield it, especially if it had any sort of length on it. And the weight of the spearhead on the front, I forgot to actually look that up. So there's a significant amount of weight. How are you going to do that? And then he also had a sword. David uses it later in his career when Saul is chasing him, and he makes mention to the fact about his sword that there's none other like it, and he used it. So apparently the sword was wieldable by David because he went and borrowed it from the priest Abimelech. I might have that name wrong, but it's one of those A words. And then on top of that, Goliath had a shield bearer too. So I'm going to have my hands free. I'm going to be able to have a spear. I'm going to be able to have a sword. I'm going to be able to throw the javelin, which was slung over my back if I need to. He looked imposing, and he was imposing. Let's also look at, let's show the picture. Yeah, go to the next slide. So, there we go. So, this is really, really, really hard to see. And I don't think I have a laser pointer. That's not one. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to walk over here and do my best at pointing. So the Valley of Elah is right here. Jerusalem is up there. Bethlehem is right here. And out here on that coast is where Gath is. Oh, cool. Thank you very much. Yeah, there we go. So Jerusalem is there. Bethlehem is down here. The Valley of Elah is right here. Goes up towards the Judean mountains. And out here, it doesn't really say it here on this map, but this along the coast here, there's a section here called Gath. Gath was a coastal city. We're not exactly sure where the Philistines came from that lived in the coastal city. But it was a kind of a strategic section there. The coast actually was good for ships, merchants, and that kind of thing. But as far as fortresses, there's a reason that Jerusalem's on top of a mountain. It was because it was a strategic area where you would have a fortress on top of it. So could you go on to the next, Emma? Go to the next slide. So here we're actually looking at this from the north to south. From this is kind of the north side, and that's the south side, instead of the other way around the other map. So you have to reverse your thinking. But anyways, the Jerusalem would be up on the Judean mountains up here. This valley, see how this valley goes out? It goes out to the ocean, or to the Mediterranean Sea. Excuse me. Goes out to the Mediterranean Sea, and it talks about them being on one side, Succo and Ezekah. So this is the Valley of Elah. And the Israelites were on one side of the valley. The Palestinians were on the other side of the valley. And in the valley is where they would go after each other. It was old-fashioned war, hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't like sending up a drone and not being able to see anybody. It was intense. I much to my wife's chagrin, I enjoy Lord of the Rings, and some of the battles that are depicted in that movie are pretty realistic to the kind of battles that would have been given in this type of a battle, in this type of arrangement. So the reason that this valley was in a battle location as often as it was is because it would be a path for those that are attacking to come up the valley and start have access to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, all of Judah, the center of Judah right there. Likewise, the Israelites liked to have it available so that they could actually go out and have commerce out on the coast. So that valley going up and down, going to the coast, it's not the only coastal area in Israel, but it was strategic because it's so close. Go back one more picture, if you could. Just go back one slide. So remember, Jerusalem is here, the Valley of Elah is here, and it kind of goes right there. There are some other coastal areas, and they could, you know, but it wasn't as direct and it wasn't as convenient. So, ladies and gentlemen, this battle actually took place. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a story. Only a story, I should say. It actually happened. In doing my research for this message, I went online and I saw a cartoon that basically said, "Oh, you're going to church? Welcome to church. You can leave your brain at the door." It was not funny to me. I think it's kind of ignorant, actually, because I think that it takes less thinking to believe that there is no God than it does to believe that there is a God. It takes less thinking to believe in the authority of the Word and the truth of the Word than the other way around. In other words, archaeology has proven so much that the Bible is true and accurate. It's just, you just go ahead and study it and just keep on understanding what's going on. It's truth. Extra-biblical texts also tell it's truth. There's truth here. There's a number of writings that are not the Bible that we do not consider canon, but it also validate a number of things that are in the Bible as well. And then finally, how many of you can agree with this statement that when we accept Christ as our Savior and we become the indwelling of the living God, the truth is a witness in our spirit? We know that it's truth. So I want to bring this story to life because it was not just something that just kind of maybe happened and it's a nice story. And so we should tell it because it has a moral to the story, because there's a lot of children's stories that have a lot of morals to it. This actually happened. It was a vicious time. Battles were fought. Battles were won and lost. But God's word is true, and God's word is truth. Thy word is truth. I guess I would say never, ever, 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 ever shy away from someone who is claiming that you got to put your brain at the door if you go to church. Right on? Okay. So new thoughts from an old story. And it's new thoughts for me. Maybe you guys have thought of all these things already, but it's new thoughts for me as I was digging into it. The very first one is, David realized the big picture. They are armies of the Lord God, not Saul's army. So there's two different perspectives. There's Goliath's point of view. Why have you come out to line up? Here's 1 Samuel 17, 8 and 9. Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Saul's perspective. Saul's perspective was what? That you are the servants of Saul. David's point of view. 1 Samuel 17, 26. First of all, it says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's perspective was, we're not just an army here. We're not just Saul's army that he threw together. This is the armies of the living God. And also, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You're not just insulting me. It's not just my feelings are hurt. You've defied the Lord our God, and he's not going to put up with it. Hey, Goliath, you don't know what you're dealing with here. You're not dealing with just another army. You're not just dealing with me. You're dealing with the army of the living God. You shouldn't be messing with us. Don't you know you need to stand down before it gets really bad for you? Now, that's David talking to that guy. I don't want Noah to be a picture of your giants or your problems or your Goliath. But who is that guy in your life? That's standing 10 feet tall, that you're not sure what you're going to do about. Hey, Goliath, hey, giant, you shouldn't be messing with me. It's not me that you're messing with. You're messing with a child of God. Do we have this perspective when we move through life? What perspective do we have as we encounter the Goliaths in our lives? We all have them. It may be school. It may be friendship. It may be us, our own habits. It may be a work environment. It may be finances. It may be health issues. What are they? Going on to the next one. David realized the earlier opportunities given to him were given to him to prepare for the future giants in his life. So, 1 Samuel 17, 34-37, I wanted to share this completely, and I have some thoughts on this one as well. So David realized the earlier opportunities that were given to him were to prepare for the future giants in his life. What's happening to you now? Think about this as I read this scripture. What's happening to you now that God is going to be using so that you can face your giants in the future? But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So David was learning this lesson that said, hey, God was faithful in the past. He's going to be faithful again in the future. He's going to be able to take care of this situation. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. He was trying to convince Saul that he could go out and fight this guy. So Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants, makes a claim that David was telling Saul in the above statement that he was not going to battle Goliath in the same way that Goliath intended to battle him in David's to David's demise. However, I think that, so in other words, Malcolm Gladwell, by the way, I really enjoy his books. There's a number of them. And when he wrote, he grew up Christian in a Christian family in near Toronto, Canada, not too far away from us. His father was a brilliant mathematician, and I forget what his mother did, but she was pretty bright too. And his grandmother was an author, and so he became an author, a sociologist, and so forth. So he's written a lot of thoughtful books. There's Blank, Outliers, a number of them. So for a non-Christian author, he's pretty thoughtful about things. So I recommend his books in case anybody's wondering. In this book, David and Goliath, that he wrote, I think it's the last one that he wrote, actually. He is a writer for The New Yorker on a routine basis and a number of other magazines. But in this one, he actually came back to his faith. And the reason he came back to his faith is partially because of the story of David and Goliath and researching it, but it was also because of a story of I believe it was a woman by the last name of Dirk who had her daughter murdered, and she found forgiveness. And when he found that story, he realized what was going on that was wrong, and he strayed away from his own personal faith and came back to his faith in Jesus Christ and became a Christian again. Just a side story. That wasn't part of the message. So I was kind of giving you a background a little bit about Malcolm Gladwell. So Malcolm Gladwell, in his book, he tries to convince the reader that David was already trying to tell Saul that he was not going to battle Goliath in the same way that everybody at that time expected. What you would do is it wasn't uncommon to have one champion against another champion, and then have that, instead of having mass casualties on both sides with a big battle, it wasn't that unusual to have one person going after the other person, and then whoever wins, the other one loses, and yeah, okay, peace. Everybody goes home, and the winners take the spoils and so forth, and there's less loss of a life. And Malcolm Gladwell is basically saying, David was trying to tell Saul, that's not how I'm going to battle this guy. And he thinks that Saul actually understood it, but I don't think Saul understood it, and I'm also not sure that David knew for sure how he was going to battle this Goliath. So, and the reason I'm saying that is because David just knew God was going to be faithful. He was just going to go after him, say, I've got this. You know, God's got this. I don't have this. God's got this. That's essentially what was going on. But I think Malcolm Gladwell was missing a spiritual point here. Is that Saul didn't understand, and I don't think David understood that the armor was going to be, I mean, that he wasn't going after it the same way. Otherwise, Saul wouldn't have said, "Here, take my armor." And he tries to put it on, and he's staggering around like, I can't do this. And he tries to take his sword, and he's like, I'm not ready for this. I'm not tested. I haven't tested all this stuff. I don't know how to use this stuff. So David at least tried it on. He didn't say, no, I've got this plan. Don't worry about it. He didn't do that. Okay? So what David did do, though, then afterwards is he went back to what he knew. He went to the brook and picked up 5 stones. Now, there's a lot of stories about why did he pick up 5 stones. When I was a kid, I found out that some people believe that he picked up 5 stones because he thought, well, I might as well be prepared. What if I miss the first time? I'll have another one. And then other people said he picked up 5 stones because everybody knows that Goliath has 4 brothers. If they come out after me, at least I'll have another 4 stones to be able to knock them out. I don't know what the reason, but he picked up 5 smooth stones from the brook. So David did not expect to win this battle on his own strength and with his own way. This is the point on this one. David expected God to win the battle. God won the other battles in his life, and he expected God to win this battle too. So the lessons that you have learned in your past is, do we lose sight of the fact that God has always been faithful to us? Always. And even when we don't understand it, he's been faithful. Third point, David realized it's a spiritual battle. Now, you remember that I talked about Goliath potentially being part demonic, part human. And even if he wasn't, it's not just a physical battle, it was a spiritual battle. Then David said to the Philistine, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you with the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. That all the earth may know." I'm messing up the part of that. I want it really to grab a hold of, so I'm going to start it over. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Also in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We are not fighting physical battles. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. Sometimes what we should do is pray. And sometimes what we should do is take action. But remember that the battles belong to the Lord, that it's a spiritual battle, primarily a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. David realized it. Do we lose sight of knowing that all of our battles are spiritual in nature? Question. It does mean that we need to be in communion with God to address the giants as they present themselves to us. David wasn't like, "Oh, let me go pray about it for a while." David wasn't like, "Yeah, I don't know. Let me think about this through. I'm kind of thoughtful in nature. I don't jump into conclusions really quickly. I kind of like to think through things and make sure that I don't like to fail." David was like, I got this. Let's do this. This is ridiculous. It was an affront to him that Goliath was defying the Lord God. It was an affront to him that there was no other that there was nobody from the God of the armies of the God of Israel, that there was nobody going out there and saying, we can do this. He did it. I found it interesting that his older brother said, I know you. What are you doing? Go back to your sheep. You conceited person. Remember last time I used David as an example of humility? His brother, older brother, oldest brother, Eliab, said, you're conceited. You're arrogant. Go back. I know what's going on. You have insolence in your heart. Go back. David was not conceited. David just knew right from wrong, and he chose to address the wrong. Finally, point four, David realized that it's important to God that we know we are delivered by him and not our own strength. The battle belongs to the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. Also, you remember the story of Gideon? There's so many stories like this, but I just went into a story of Gideon. It's actually, and if you want to look it up again, it's in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2 is the one that I want to bring out on this. Remember Gideon? He was trying to lead a bunch of people to go into battle, and 22,000 people, soldiers came out and said, people, that they wanted to be soldiers, and they're going to go into battle with Gideon, and God said, that's too many. You guys aren't going to know that it was me that delivered you. That's too many. So anybody that's afraid could go home. So 12,000 went home. They still had 10,000. That's too many. That's too many. And then Gideon, the Lord told Gideon to go down to the river and have them get some water. And he said, I'll tell you how to sort this out. So he went down there, and those that got down on all fours and started lapping out of the stream like a dog, he said, yeah, they can go home. And those that went down on one knee, scooped up water with his hand and drank it out of their hand. Yep, I can do that one. There's 300. So 300 against thousands. Okay, yeah, they probably know that it's God that's going to be delivering them. So in verse 2, this said, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God wanted them to know that he's got this battle. We are often fighting battles on our own strength. How often do we come across a giant in our lives and can't figure out how to vanquish this giant simply because we are only looking at it with our own strength in mind? So what is your story? What is your history? Do you know that it is God who owns and wins the battle with the giants in your life? How has God prepared you in the past to be able to deal with the things in the future? Deal with the things you're dealing with right now. Can you look back and say, God has faithful to me back then, he's going to continue to be faithful to me now. God was faithful for me when I was going through this issue, and he's going to be faithful until the day I die, and then he's eternally faithful. 16 generations later from the time of David, 16 generations. So this, by the way, this story of David and Goliath, this event, I hate calling it a story because people think it's made up, but this event was about 3,200 years ago. 16 generations later, which would have been probably 2,500 years ago, Zechariah decides he's going to start prophesying to Zerubbabel, who is 16 generations removed from David, but he's in the lineage of David, Zerubbabel. He's the one that helps lead the exiles back from Babylon and back into Israel. You know, like the stories that we heard a few months ago about Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth. Zechariah says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by power, it's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I just want us, I think this is appropriate for a first year, a new year, to look at what's going on in our lives. What are the giants that we are facing? Are they personal giants? Are they giants coming and attacking us from outside? Are there giants in our lives that are calling us not good enough? Calling us not strong enough? They're calling us not able? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The giants in your life can be managed because God's got the battle. God owns the battle. Hey, God owns your battle. It doesn't matter what it is. God owns it, and he's fighting it, and the battle belongs to the Lord. Stop owning it. Stop owning it. Leave it in God's hand. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are faithful and good, and that there is none like you. I thank you that you want to own the battle. You want us to know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, the creator of our souls. And I thank you, God, that you know, you want us to know that you love us incredibly. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in our past. Thank you for your faithfulness to us now. And thank you for your faithfulness to us in the future. For you already know our ways, and you are faithful. Thank you that you cannot deny yourself because you are true.